It is time to go deeper in God's Word. It's time to engage in truth. Here is Dr. Steve Ford and Pastor John Bornshee.
Welcome back to Engage in Truth. This is Steve Ford, your co-host for today's show, along with Pastor John Bornshee, Senior Pastor at Calvary Fellowship Fountain Valley here in Colorado Springs, Colorado. Today, we are continuing a series looking at the plan of God as revealed in the Feasts of Israel. The prior episodes in this series and many more can be found on the church's website at calvaryfountain.com. As we continue our discussion of the feast that Jesus has already fulfilled, the words of Jesus himself gives us advice in regards to fulfillment of the rest. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verses 32 to 37, Jesus instructs us, "But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, at midnight, when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake." An important part of staying awake is being immersed in Scripture and understanding God's plan of redemption. With that in mind, Pastor John is going to continue to lead us through a discussion of the Feasts of Israel and how they foreshadow the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Pastor John?
Oh, Dr. Ford, thank you so much. This has been a really fun study. I think we had only planned maybe a couple weeks to be in this discussion. And here we are now into our fourth week. So again, if you have missed any of the prior broadcasts, you can go to calvaryfountain.com. And there you'll see a audio and video button, and it's a drop down, and you'll find this broadcast and many others there. And then you can share them with your friends and family alike. And this really has been titled The Plan of God. And last week we titled it The Countdown to the Coming of Jesus Christ our Lord. And so what we've been looking at then is how all the feasts of God have all pointed to this plan that God had instituted from the very beginning. This was not a reactive strategy at all. This was always the plan. And so he would give us these very basic, powerful images that are right in front of us that often are overlooked, such as the symbol of the menorah. In the tabernacle or in the temple of God, you would find these objects there. And as you would go into the holy place, not the holy of holies, but into the holy place, you would find the showbread table, you'd find the altar of incense, and you would find the menorah. And each of these are symbolic. All of it always pointed to Jesus Christ. Everything does. And praise be to God for that. In fact, we've been bought with a price, and we belong to him. And so again, and even our own lives, our own marriages, as we see in Ephesians chapter 5, all of it points to Jesus Christ. So you go into this holy place, you see these objects, a menorah, was this glowing lampstand with seven places for candlesticks. You have three with a center, and then another three. And then, of course, you have the showbread table and the altar of incense, and each of these symbolize some act of ministerial work of the Lord doing with his people. After all, he is God with us, Emmanuel. So you've got the body, the bread that was there. Then you have the altar of incense, which symbolizes our prayers going into the holy place. So the Holy of Holies would have to be filled with the incense from the altar of incense, which is symbolic of our prayers.
Right.
It says he collects our prayers, and these urns are carefully handled in the heavenlies, and it's a sweet aroma to the nostrils of our King, and he uses those prayers of the saints to do battle against the forces of darkness here on earth. It's powerful imagery. But this menorah we can often attribute to the sevenfold work of the Holy Spirit. But we also see that it represents where the Holy Spirit goes, because in Revelation, we see that the church is represented by a lampstand. And then at some point, we see that progression move through Revelation all the way up to chapter 5. And the lampstands are there before the Lord in his presence. So the lampstands move from earth to the heavenlies, very symbolic of the rapture itself. And so we are the lampstands because 1 Corinthians 6 says that we're the temple now of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3 gives the image of the church being the temple of the Holy Spirit, not the building in which they reside in, but the body. And then your body represents also a temple of the Holy Spirit. So you are the city on a hill that can't be hidden. You are the light. You're the salt. of truth and so forth. So you see the imagery then as the Holy Spirit comes into you, you are glowing with the Shekinah glory of God, not by your own manifestation, but by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So we literally glow like that lampstand. But simultaneously, we always have these layers. You think about, there's a micro level that represents a macro level. So we have how many days in a week? 7. How many years in a Shemitah? 7. So we've got 7 years that equal like unto a week, the weeks of years, or years of weeks. Then we have 7 counts of 7 for 49 in a Jubilee. So you go from days to years to a cycle of 49 years where the Jubilee count. Well, how many years to the fulfillment of the plan of God? Well, we could say a day is but 1,000 years and 1,000 years but a day, as Peter reiterates what the psalmist gave to us. So we see a micro level to a macro level, then that would say there's perhaps then 7,000 years, 6,000 years with a 1,000 year Sabbath. So the week was a micro level image of something on a macro level that ultimately we see all these layers that reveal the plan of God. Well, right there in their midst, right in the tabernacle, was this 7-stick candelabra that would point to something, not just the feasts of God, but ultimately, I believe, the countdown to Jesus Christ. And we talked about that last week, that the first 3 were all fulfilled in Jesus Christ at his first coming. And then there are 4 that remain. So if you could almost picture it, say you were to walk alongside that candle, we don't put the light out, but if you'd almost say that they're a countdown to the end, Jesus Christ already fulfilled the first 3, which was Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and Feast of First Fruits. So it's almost like you walk by, kind of licked your finger, and put out the first 3 because right. They're now accomplished, fulfilled in Jesus Christ at Passion Week. He fulfills all 3 perfectly. We spent the last few weeks talking about that, and now we're into the 4th.
Yeah, when Jesus is on the road to Emmaus revealing the law himself and the law and the prophets, it makes you wonder if he covers that as well. It's like, you know those first 3 feasts? Well, I just fulfilled them all.
That's right. I always pointed to him.
And now you guys are moving on to the next one. Yeah,
he exactly. Just did it quickly, all right. 3 together.
Boom, boom, boom.
So he's the one who appointed when he was going to be sacrificed for us. It right. Wasn't Satan in charge at all.
Exactly.
So he determined where the supper was going to take place, when he was going to be arrested, amen, when he'd be put on the cross.
Yep.
So he fulfills Passover. He is the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And then you move into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He's the one who purged all leavening from our lives, i.e. the sin and pride. Only he could do that. We could never sweep our own homes clean of the leavening. And then the first fruits, he is the best, the wave sheaf offering that goes up unto the Lord. And then the 4th one is one that we'll be looking at as we get to around June 16th of this year. June 16th, 2024 is a Feast of Weeks, also known as Pentecost. It was the wheat harvest that began, and it was very interesting because leavening is used in this particular feast. I'll get to that one in a moment, but it's indicative of the wheat and tares parable as well, because it was like with the tied into the wheat harvest, and we see that in Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 30. So it had great significance. It is one of the 3 feasts that required the adult males to travel to Jerusalem for its observance. Again, we can find all of this in Leviticus 23, and you can look to Deuteronomy 16 on that. So it's one of the big 3 that required attendance. And now listen to this. It was called the Counting of the Omer, or the Omer, and the feast always lands on a Sunday. So there's something very strange about this feast that can be overlooked. There are no offerings ordained on it. Only leavened bread is involved. It's the only place in the Bible where leavened bread is used in celebration. And in this case, there are 2 loaves of leavened bread. There's got to be a reason for that, right? So from a New Testament perspective, we know that this celebration, this 50 days after the resurrection, was the day in Acts chapter 2 in which the Holy Spirit chose to alight like tongues of fire on all the followers of Jesus who had gathered together. And it was the day that the disciples first spoke in tongues, the day Peter stood up and preached to all Jerusalem, and they were filled with these faithful Israelites who had made their pilgrimage according to the law. And they're hearing this powerful gospel message, and then thousands would be added to the beginning of the church. And the whole feast pointed to this wheat harvest coming in. And what we see in Matthew with that parable is that the wheat represent the true believer. The tare represented the ones who looked like believers, but were not. And they would ultimately be separated out, especially the end time under the reign of Jesus Christ, when he will separate the goats from the sheep and hear the tare from the wheat. So this was all about the wheat harvest. It's about the birth of the church.
Right. Some have wittily called them make believers instead of
Yeah. So this is the beginning of the dispensation of the church age. And so no wonder leavening would be involved in this particular feast, when here the Lord Jesus has purged leavening as they went through the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And yet here leavening is represented in this particular feast. Very indicative of the fact, you go to Revelation chapter 21, verse 21, you find that the very gates into the New Jerusalem are giant pearls.
Right.
Wait a minute, we talked about that when we were going through the millennium and talking about the details of it, that after the millennium and God makes all things new, the new heavens, new earth, New Jerusalem comes down on this new earth, and here there are 12 gates and they're giant pearls that we walk through. Well, that came out of something that was unclean, that has now been made clean. Mm. And here, as they celebrate with the leavening, how were they going to possibly tie it all together without the understanding of the Holy Spirit, the mystery of the church age that would follow, that the Apostle Paul talks about, that we're living in that age of grace, the dispensation of the church age, that is symbolized then by leavening and wheat, that which was formerly unclean is now made clean. And the harvest is magnificent. It's huge. Of the harvest that would come in by way of the church age. And that wasn't something new. It had been prophesied all along. There's many scriptures to that effect. Isaiah 49, 56, and 66, that the Gentiles would be saved. The gospel would go forth into all the nations in fulfillment of the Great Commission. And then we come to the fall feast. So we've got that middle stand. So keep your thoughts on this. In fact, if you picture the seven candlesticks of the menorah, three fulfilled at the first coming of Jesus Christ, the middle of them being the church age of the Feast of Weeks. We're still in that one. So that candle's still burning bright. There would be now then the sequence of three more that would come all in the fall. And it kicks off with the Feast of Trumpets. That will take place this year, October 3rd of 2024. You can go to Numbers chapter 29 and again Leviticus 23 on this. This feast is awesome. I attribute this, Dr. Ford, we've just been covering the rapture on Sundays. The last couple Sundays really spent some time in 1 Thessalonians 4 and going through all the scriptural verses, 1 Corinthians 15, and looking at the rapture. And when you come to this feast, there is no way you can not see the plan of God in this. Called the Feast of Trumpets. And that's exactly what we read in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15 and Matthew 24 of trumpets that are blown. It's a symbolized from Numbers 10 of the movement of the camps of God. And of course, we spent time comparing it to the Jewish wedding. And we see on day one, the bride is taken up. 7 days goes by. And then this culminates with the bride and groom being presented to the world as a couple. The veil is lifted. The world sees her. And we see all of that transpire exactly scripturally, a pattern that's unveiled. We go up to be with the Lord 7 years on the earth by way of what's called the tribulation and great tribulation. And then it culminates in Revelation 19, where we come back on white horses with the groom. Matthew 24 then says a trumpet is blown in heaven because we're already there. But 1 Corinthians 15 describes that it's called the last trumpet when it is blown, when we are transformed in the twinkling of an eye, which in the realm of physics, that is a term that means faster than the speed of light. And so we have something that is happening quickly. It's a mass transportation and a mass transformation. So transportation and transformation simultaneously. Powerful depiction. But this Feast of Trumpets, listen to how this went. This would kick off the year, technically. So it's Tishrei. We know it as Rosh Hashanah today. And it was to be celebrated on this day since the return of Babylon from Babylon and is known as the Feast of Trumpets. And it would kick off the head of the year because the count from that point forward would lay out every day they could count from that head of the year all the way through the rest of the feasts. Now, the Feast of Trumpets would take 2 days, even though biblically, according to Leviticus chapter 23, it was only a 1-day feast. But because it would take so long, now think about this, by the account of two witnesses, they'd have to be looking up to catch a sliver of the moon. This is how they would know. It's a lunar-based system. They look up and they would see that the moon is now a sliver of it visible. Now the count has begun. So the urgency would be that the trumpets would blow, the torches would be lit. On the account of two witnesses, they run to tell the priest, and the message would go forth through all of Israel. It would take 2 days to do that, to notify the entire country that now the count has begun. Why was that so important? Because the rest of the feasts were, it was all hinging on this. You had to know the day it started. Otherwise, you would miss all the other feasts and the count from them. And so you have the Day of Atonement, which would follow, which would be the holiest day of the year. You couldn't miss the count. So it was so important that the people were looking up to see the sliver of the moon, and then by the account of witnesses, shouting from the hilltops, lighting the torches, blowing the shofar, letting the people know that the day has come. So the image there, it was a Jewish idiom, and it meant no one knew the day or the hour. That sounds like right out of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, because they knew that they were close. They knew the season was upon them, and they knew their right response was to be looking up, not looking out, not looking down, not looking at the situation that was going on around them, but to keep their eyes fixated upward to look for the sign. And then the trumpets would blow. And I believe that this is why in 1 Corinthians 15, it will be called the last trumpet, because think about it. Look at the succession between the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Trumpets. Here they were observing a feast of the Feast of Weeks and didn't realize it was symbolic of the great harvest of the gospel message going out to all the Gentiles. Well, when the rapture happens, the Feast of Weeks will be fulfilled. The end of the church age will come. The bride of Christ will then be taken home upward, just like the Jewish wedding would depict. And Jesus taught with that in the backdrop. That suddenly now you have the Feast of Weeks fulfilled. You can almost put that candlestick out. Right. Then the Feast of Trumpets would be next, and it would be the beginning of the count. And until the rapture occurs, and then the Antichrist is unleashed, and as soon as Revelation 6 kicks off with the Antichrist, we know the exact count from that point forward to the return of the king. It tells us 1260 days, tells us 42 months. We know exactly that there would be two periods of 1260 days. We take the total count as a 7-year period of time. Daniel chapter 9 tells us this, a final 7 years, just like the Jewish wedding of 7 days. So it's like 7 days in the heavenlies, 7 years on earth. The bride is taken up to be with the groom. 7 years goes by on earth, and then we come back with the groom. So then the next one would be fulfilled would be the Feast of Trumpets. So here they were observing God's plan for the church the whole time. Feast of Weeks fulfilled, Feast of Trumpets fulfilled in the rapture. And then the next two that would come would be the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the Day of Atonement comes October 12th of this year, 2024. And it's always follows. So you have 2 days that they would take to do the Feast of Trumpets. So even though biblically it only required one, but it would take two to make sure the message got out. There would be 7 days in between, and then the Day of Atonement would occur. So you have the pattern once again, Feast of Trumpets, 7 days in the middle, Day of Atonement. We see that in the end time as well. Rapture, 7 years on earth, and then we have the coming of the Lord Jesus, the true second coming. And that's what we see with the Day of Atonement. It's very symbolic then of the return of Jesus Christ our Lord on that very day. Now, does that mean it'll happen exactly on the feast day? Well, we don't know, but it certainly is a pattern, one that we need to observe very closely, because the kippur means, indicates covering. It's the day in which blood covers the sins of the people. And the Day of Atonement is what Isaiah 53 prophesied and ultimately always pointed to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And you can see all the symbolism in this, in which the blood would be sprinkled on the atonement seat. And this is Jesus Christ. It basically was the only time of the year in which the high priest could go in to the Holy of Holies and atonement would be made for the people. That means he was in the presence of God. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ will do when he returns to the Mount of Olives. Mankind will now be in the presence of the living God. And he will be in his glorified body. Every knee will bow. every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So the Day of Atonement was symbolic of entering into the presence of God, likened to Emmanuel, God with us. And then you had the scapegoat that would be sent out. Atonement would be made. The second coming of Jesus Christ is exactly the same. He comes down in full authority, and now he takes his rightful rule for 1,000 years. So I believe the Day of Atonement symbolized the return of Jesus Christ, our King.
Isn't that Philippians, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess?
That's right.
And so to those of our friends out there who we love, who have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, as a friend of mine likes to say, you are going to do it. So you can either do it now and bend the knee and confess Jesus Christ as Lord, or you can do it later and miss out on everything that God has for you. And so consider that even today, as the Holy Spirit is approaching you and speaking to you, that every tongue will confess and every knee will bow eventually to Jesus Christ. Today is the day to choose.
That's right. Amen. And you think about how quickly all of this transpires. So we have the first three in the menorah fulfilled in 1 week.
Right.
And you can argue which date that was. Was that in 30 AD? Was that in 32 AD? Regardless, you see, in 1 week, that's all it took for all three of those candlesticks to be fulfilled in the first coming of Jesus. Then we have the next succession of the Feast of Weeks into the Feast of Trumpets. Well, for the Feast of Weeks to end, it can only end with the rapture. So those two will be fulfilled very quickly together. Then the next one, there'll be 7 years in between, just like the Jewish wedding. Bride goes up 7 days on earth, 7 years. They go up in the rapture, 7 years on earth, Day of Atonement comes. So you have the Feast of Weeks, Feast of Trumpets, and the Day of Atonement, the next three on the menorah, all coming in fulfillment within about a 7-year period of time on earth.
Yeah.
So while the first three were fulfilled in 7 days, mm-hmm. the next three are fulfilled in 7 years, right? So you see that building up, just like I started the program saying, look at the patterns. You've got 7 days in a week. You've got 7 years in a Shemitah. You've got 49 years in a Jubilee, all pointing to the 7,000-year plan of God, right? So you've got the micro into the macro. So you have 7 days fulfillment in the first three on the menorah, 7 years in fulfillment in the next three on the menorah, and then ultimately the seven sticks will symbolize the completion of a 7,000-year plan. And how do we get there? Well, the final candlestick is the Feast of Tabernacles, and that one will take place October 17th to 23rd of this year. It was Sukkot. And it was where the people would go out in booths, and all of this was symbolic. Remember, for the Jew, for the Israelites, all of this was about the exodus out of Egypt,
right,
and what God had done and his provision and the bountiful blessings that would come in their harvest. And all of it pointed to his deliverance into a new land. But at a macro level, this all points to the fulfillment of God's total plan, not only with the restoration of Israel and the plan of God through Israel, but also through the Gentile church and the Gentile people as well. And ultimately, it's going to point to a 6,000-year plan with a 1,000-year Sabbath. And that's what the Feast of Tabernacles symbolizes, the 1,000-year Sabbath of Jesus Christ's reign. So the first six were completed with a 6,000-year plan. And now you have a 1,000-year Sabbath with the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is why Zechariah chapter 14 tells us that we're going to observe the Feast of Tabernacles for the full duration of the 1,000 years that Jesus Christ reigns, because that's exactly right. What it symbolized.
It's fulfilling, right?
So no wonder he tells us we're going to gather people from all the nations of the earth and come to Jerusalem, where the King will be, King Jesus. And we worship him likened to the Feast of Tabernacles for 1,000 years. So while they looked at it as a time to celebrate the Lord's deliverance out of Egypt, we now see it as the Lord's presence with us, who has delivered us from sin and brought his ultimate kingdom upon the earth. So it's really this culmination. And you see, the Feast of Tabernacles doesn't just end with the 7-day observance of the Feast of Tabernacles. That's what it is. It's a 7-day observance. So think about that. Seven candlesticks on the menorah, six have been fulfilled. The 1,000-year reign of Jesus is the seventh, and it's a 7-day celebration. I know. See, if you read the book of Revelation, you will see 100 different instances of the number seven being used. So again, it's a micro level that points to a macro level plan. And so the Feast of Tabernacles symbolizes his reign for 1,000 years. But as they observed it, even this year, as some will observe the Feast of Tabernacles, it will be a 7-day observance. It reveals the fullness. Well, that means that that candlestick doesn't go out until it is fully finished. Mm. That means at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Jesus, that last candlestick will be done. We enter into Revelation 21, where now the 7,000-year plan is finished, and we enter into new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. All is made new. God the Father is walking the cool of the day with us, just like he did with Adam. Right. Everything has been made new.
All the people said, amen.
Amen. And that's it. That's the plan of God unveiled those powerful images of the feast. That was it. They observed these feasts, and all it did was point to the plan of God.
Yeah.
So again, Dr. Ford, we're just scratching the surface on it. And so we encourage you, go back and listen to all four of these broadcasts at calvaryfountain.com. Again, this is a ministry of Calvary Fellowship, Fountain Valley Church. Services are 8 a.m. and 10 a.m. on Sundays. We'd certainly love to see you there. God bless you, my friends. Take care.